You're listening to a message from Mercy Culture Church, home of Pastor Landon and Heather Schott in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information about Mercy Culture and ways that you can be a part of it, visit mercyculture.com.
My message this morning is called Passover. We will be in Exodus 12, 1 through 13, and I'm going to go ahead and read it to you for those of you that have not read this passage before. It says this, "Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month is the beginning of months for you. It shall be the first month of your year. Tell the whole congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man must select a lamb for his family, one per household. If the household is too small for a whole lamb, they are to share with the nearest neighbor based on the number of people and apportion the lamb accordingly. Your lamb must be an unblemished year-old male, and you may take it from the sheep or the goats. You must keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel will slaughter the animals or the lambs at twilight. They are to take some of the blood and to put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. They are to eat the meat that night, roasted over fire, along with unleavened bread and its bitter herbs. Do not eat any of the meat raw or cooked in boiling water, but only roast over the fire, its head and legs and inner parts. Do not leave any of it until morning. Before the morning, you must burn it up and any part that is left over. This is how you are to eat it. You must be fully dressed to travel with sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. You are to eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover.'" And he says this, "On that night, I will pass through the land of Egypt, and I will strike down every firstborn male, both man and beast, and I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood on your houses where you are staying will distinguish them. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will fall on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." See, his blood is what sets us apart. Pray with me this morning, Mercy Culture Church. So Jesus, we glorify you on this day that you were resurrected and brought to life, that you conquered all sin, you conquered darkness. You were the slain lamb that died as a perfect man, undeserving, but did it for our sins. And this morning we come to worship you. We come to glorify you, and we come with hearts of gratitude because we are an undeserving people, but you loved us anyways. And so, Lord, we love you so much this morning. We honor you, we glorify you, and Jesus, we lift your name above every other name, above every idol, above every evil, above every sin, above every sickness, because you conquered it all. And Jesus, this morning, we say thank you. Lord, would you continue to minister to your sons and daughters? Would you continue to awaken our senses? Would you continue to awaken us, Father, that we would see and hear clearly, that you would remove that religious veil that was already broken and torn down on that day that you died on the cross? So, Lord, as your sons and daughters come to you this morning, we submit our lives, our hearts, our minds to you, our lives to you. And we say, Jesus, you are the way, so have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. So the blood is what sets us apart. In the scripture, it says that the people were going to be distinguished in this moment. A lot of us at Mercy Culture Church know this because I've ministered it before, but for those of you that are watching online and joining us this morning, welcome. I'm going to do a little overview. This is what distinguish means. It means set apart or marked. See, the blood of the lamb will be a sign that they are mine. The Lord was saying, when you put the blood on the door frames, it will be a sign to everyone and the destroying angel coming that you are marked by me, that you are set apart from evil. There is a distinguishing or a sifting that will be taking place on this night. What does sifting mean? Sifting means this: separation, or a process that takes place to separate the wheat from the chaff. See, this is what they did in the Bible on the threshing floor. They would take the wheat and the chaff, and they would have an ox, and they would begin to crush the wheat. And the chaff, which was worthless and weightless and had no substance, when it was crushed and separated and the sifting took place, they would take one of their big tools and rake-like things and they would throw it up, and the wind would come and there would be a separation that took place. The wind would take away what was weightless with no substance, and it would blow away, and that which had weight and substance would drop and be gathered and used. See, sifting or crushing to separate can happen in us as Christians and must happen in us personally, but it also can take place between believers and unbelievers. See, threshold is another word for the threshing floor, or an entry point, like a city gate, or an entrance into the city, or the frame of a front door, an entrance into a home. See, this is the place of the threshold. The threshold, or the threshing floor, is symbolically the place of judgment. See, you find Mordecai in the book of Esther. When the Jews were about to be annihilated, when he went to fast and cry out, it says that he bowed down at the city gate, or the threshold of the city. See, he wasn't afraid of what those were going to think about him. In fact, he wanted them to see and hear his cry. And more than the people that he didn't fear, he feared God and wanted God to hear his cries. So he bowed at the place of the threshold, or the place of judgment. You also have Ruth that runs to her redeemer's side, her guardian redeemer, Boaz. And it says she threw herself at the threshing floor and she began to cry out for her guardian redeemer's salvation. And now you have God here telling the Israelites to spread the blood over their threshold, or place of judgment, so that they would be distinguished and set apart. See, a sifting was taking place the night of the Passover. God was sending the destroying angel through to see who was covered by his blood and who was not. See, the blood was the sign of who belonged to him. Who were his sons and daughters? See, it was a dark night, but salvation was on its way. Let me paint a picture for you right now. See, sometimes when we read the word of God, we think that God asked people in the Bible to do things that maybe were normal for them. And when he asks us to do things, they're just not normal for us. But let me tell you, Mercy Culture Church, let me tell you, people that you're watching this morning. The Israelites had never painted blood on their door frames before. See, they had been in slavery for 430 years. Yet God, in the midst of all of these plagues, they have just witnessed extreme measures. They are on the 10th plague. And in the middle of all of these plagues that have hit them, God says, I want you to now go to your Egyptian neighbors. I now want you to go to your enemies. And I want you to ask them for their most expensive items to give to you. See, I want you to go knock on their doors, though they've enslaved you for over 400 years, and I want you to ask them for jewelry and gold and silver, because I'm going to cause you to plunder them even though you are their slave. See, this was something they had never done before. They were used to being beaten and treated horrifically with no freedom. And now God is asking them to go and ask for great, nice, expensive things. Now he is asking them to sit down and have a nice family meal as they are about to run for their freedom. I just want you to sit down and have a peaceful meal and moment with your kids. Yet I want you to have your tennis shoes on and your staff and your bag and everything ready to go. Come on, in this moment, can you imagine what the Israelites are thinking as God is hearing from Moses and giving them these outlandish instructions? Why? Why was God telling them to do these things? He's God. He can provide for them. He did provide for them. See, God was shaking. He was sifting. He was dealing with the Israelites' fear and bondage. He was dealing with mindsets. He was saying, I want you continually coming back to me as your source. I want you continually having faith in me, and I am going to break down fear. I am going to break down bondage, because as you hear me and respond in obedience, you're going to see I'm a good father. I know you're afraid. I know it's a dark night. I know I'm asking you to do things I've never asked you to do before. I know I'm asking you to cover the threshold, the place of judgment in blood, but just watch and see, says the Lord. Lana was preaching about this last week, where God, when he would speak to him, he would ask him to do crazy things. To give crazy amounts of money. Why? Because it gets our attention. And he wants to know, if you can obey me now on these things, just watch my mercy and grace as daily when you cry out to me. Every time Moses had to go back to Pharaoh for the next plague and cry out, let us go. Repeating God's words to Pharaoh, knowing his life was on the line, and experience another day and another moment of freedom. But then God said, now go back. I'm striking with another plague, and say this to Pharaoh. See, God wanted to teach Moses and the Israelites, I have provision for you daily. I have provision for you consistently. And even though you are in dark times, even though you are in a dark season, even though you have experienced slavery and experienced these horrific things, I'm still good. I'm still providing. I'm still speaking. And the greatest moment is about to take place if you would listen and obey. See, don't you know that in the greatest moments of tragedy and chaos are God's greatest moments of showing who he is to the world? See, the greatest moments of our world crumbling around us are the greatest moments of God showing off and his name being made famous in the land. There is a wondering happening in the world right now. Man, are these things happening because once I heard in the Bible, because once I heard a preacher say, a couple weeks ago before everything closed down, I was in a public place. And I've been ministering to this girl for a while and sowing seeds. She knows about the Lord, but she's not living for the Lord. We've had countless hours of conversations. And I went in to see her here a few weeks ago. And she said, Heather, everybody around here is talking about Jesus coming back. Like, what do you think? All of this that's happening right now. I mean, everybody's freaking out that, you know, God's about to take, you know, all of his believers, and they're worried about their lives and not living right. And I just got this smile on my face. God, his name is being made famous right now. Those that didn't have the name of Jesus on their lips 2 months ago are now saying, Jesus, are you real? Jesus, will you show yourself to me? They are now considering this Easter more than any other Easter. Maybe you're watching today and you're saying, that's me. I was invited, or I'm afraid of what's taking place right now. We serve a graceful, merciful God that died for us for this very moment, that his name would be made famous in dark times. See, I'm reminded of a few people, Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego, Daniel, Esther, Mordecai, David, Paul, Moses. See, these were all men that were willing to obey no matter what. No matter what crazy things were taking place in the world around them, no matter what dark moments were taking place, no matter what fear might try to come and creep in of what tomorrow looked like, God used countless men and women, ordinary men and women, to make his name famous in dark times. I feel the Lord asking us this today. Are you willing to obey no matter what he asks? And so often our yes is so simple before we know what he's asking. But I believe Landon preached a couple weeks ago on hearing and obeying and giving him our yes before he's even already asked us. So that our spirit men and women are prepared to respond to the words of Jesus when he speaks to us, that we're ready to obey. But what if dark times are the moments that he begins to ask you things that you would never imagine? I want to ask you this today, Mercy Culture, a few questions. Would you bow to the world systems when everyone else around you is bowing? When your family and friends are all bowing around you and there's a prison or a death sentence, would you bow? Would you still pray when the government says you can't pray and it's illegal? Would you still have your daily encounters and seek him if it was against the law and your life was on the line? I'm asking you these questions this morning, sons and daughters. Would you go before the president and speak truth directly to him, knowing everything is on the line for your personal position? Would you go to him and tell him that he has evil people around him speaking lies and declaring truth before him to save a nation? Or would you be too worried about losing your reputation or position? Would you be willing to be the first on the battle line against the enemy of abortion, homosexuality, perversion, greed? Would you be willing to be the first one to step up when everyone else runs afraid of what others will think, runs afraid because they don't know how to stand up against a giant? Would you turn your back on all of your past to follow Jesus? Would you testify and confront religious leaders, people, and call out their sin if he told you to? Would you fight for truth to be known before courts and judges, for righteousness to prevail? Again, even if you were thrown in prison or there was a death sentence, would you be willing to stand up to a foreign leader declaring the freedom of slaves? Would you be willing to go into dark places to bring freedom to others? Would you be willing to put your life on the line to bring justice for others? Some of you may be thinking she's sounding political this morning, but let me tell you something. Every question I just asked you, a man or a woman from this Bible achieved those very things. A man or a woman said yes to God, to those very things. So maybe our Bible is political, and maybe there will be a time that God will ask you to do some political things in our world to bring justice, because it was Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego that refused to bow when world systems had changed, that refused to bow when they said, bow to this idol. See, it was them when everybody else around them was bowing, family and friends, and they refused to and faced a fiery furnace. See, it was Daniel that positioned himself before a window and said, I know it's illegal to pray and to cry out to my God, but I'm going to position myself to the world to show them what righteousness, what faithfulness is all about. And I'm going to cry out in front of this window, and not just one time a day, but three times a day. See, it was Esther that went to her government leader to go tell him, hey, you have evil speaking to you. You have evil advisors, his name is Haman, that's coming in with an evil agenda to annihilate a people group. She put her life on the line and said, if I perish, I perish. Mercy Culture Church, are you willing to stand on the line and say, if I perish, I perish? Come on. It was David that ran to the battle lines and said, I will fail. face this giant. Why are all of you afraid? Why are all of you trembling? Don't you know who we serve? Don't you know who's on our side? And with one fling, with ease, he took out the giant of his generation. And come on, it was Paul that left his old life despite the criticism, despite everything that he faced from his old life, that stood in courts and confronted evil and religious leaders and called out their sin, who brought a reform to the land and stood up, come on, for righteousness in the land, for the blood of Jesus in the land. And it was Moses that stood up for justice for those that deserved it. See, Moses gave his entire life to bring freedom and provision and promise to those who were enslaved. This is a political book because it was made to govern God's people. It was made to govern the nations. It was made to govern the earth. And so there are going to be moments as Christians, if you haven't already had your opportunity before, that you're going to get political, because God is going to use your voice against national giants. God is going to use your voice to advise influential people in our nation of what right and wrong is. Come on, the church of God cannot be confused between right and wrong, because God is taking back his church and is using his church as a mouthpiece in these times to sift between what is right and wrong, what is good and evil. And if the influence is coming back to the church, we have to be ready with our yeses. We have to be bold with his truth. We have to know his truth. It's a political book. The church can't be afraid to be political when God has called his people and his church to lead. Can you imagine what would happen if Christians let the boldness that Peter and Paul cried out for in the New Testament, if we allowed that boldness and the government of heaven to begin to govern our lives, how the church would influence our government and world? That was what he set us to be. Not followers of the world, but bold leaders to influence government and the world. A reformation will take place when the church picks up the authority that we were given on the day that he died on the cross and gave us his blood that was poured out for us, his spirit that he sent to us to fill us up. Don't you know that his sons and daughters, he said, those you will know because they will look and smell like me. Their works will be the works that I did. We are coming into a time where it will be easy to tell who his sons and daughters are and who they are not, because there will be supernatural healing and deliverance that comes when he tells you to pray in a grocery store, at a park, in a school. And yes, there will be a day that he will open it back up. But church, are you ready? Are you ready that when he opens the world back up, are you ready to go in and influence? Are you ready to go in and heal and deliver with his power and his authority? There's a waiting time right now, a preparing time that's taking place, an awakening that's taking place in his people. See, we need to know this, that God, he weakened Egypt. He weakened Egypt. He didn't annihilate Egypt. This wasn't a Sodom and Gomorrah where Egypt went up in flames and everything. See, it says that he went after the firstborn, and he was weakening Egypt, even though God is an all-knowing God that knew that there would be future battles. See, God knew that there was going to be a moment at the Red Sea after he brought freedom and salvation to his people. So why didn't God wipe them out? Why didn't God save the Israelites truly from the Egyptians if they came later after the Israelites? See, God continually was wooing his people. He knew there couldn't be one moment of a cry out and save us and then we go back to life. See, God wanted his people continually coming back to him. And as we continually come back to him, guess what happens? Landon said last week, those that hear him are the most humble. Those that hear God the most are the most humble. I would also say this, those that hear God the most are his warriors. Because it's in those moments that God prepares us for the future battles. See, if God hadn't equipped us for future battles, he would annihilate every enemy. But God chooses not to. He chose not to all throughout the word of God unless he was bringing judgment. See, he was trying to raise up the Israelites to have a backbone. He was raising up Moses as a man that constantly came and submitted his ear to heaven. No matter what tragedy or chaos came, Moses' response was, God, what do you say over this situation? What do you say? Lord, do you see those Egyptians? Do you see this big sea right here? We're stuck. And instead of all of them fleeing and running in fear, Moses went to God. God, what do you have to say? And God had equipped Moses for this moment like every other moment that was to come. Can you imagine the life of Moses? All of the things that he went through, the showdowns with magicians, all of the plagues, everything that he went through, mountaintops, and God speaking in thunder, the commandments coming down and seeing that the people had turned their backs against God and built idols and his brother and sister-in-law turning against him. Can you imagine the life of Moses? How did he last? How did he prevail? A humble, intimate relationship with the Lord. And in his humility and his relationship with the Lord, he heard God's voice the clearest and he responded in obedience. See, God is raising up Moses's bold warriors. If you heard the prophetic night last Sunday, you heard Chris Chima prophesy that God was raising up a generation of Moseses. He was hearing what God was speaking to me, but God is raising up a generation. Did you hear me? It's not anymore. We're not in the times when God is raising up one man. See, all of that was supposed to break when he died on the cross and he gave all men access to his blood, all men access to his power, all men access to his authority, all men access to his voice. Can you imagine if the Israelites were all Moseses, that all would have had direct relationship and access to their father? See, this is the opportunity, church, that we have now. That we don't have to run afraid in dark times, doubting God, worrying that God isn't answering, worrying that God's not going to provide like the Israelites because they didn't have intimacy with their father. See, they had to hear through Moses. See, we're in a different day where he already won this fight on the cross and all of us have direct access. And so now God is releasing a generation and movement of Moses's, of Esther's, of Mordecai's, of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego's, of Daniel's, that will not bow no matter what world society says or says is illegal or legal. God is raising up men and women that are bold, that go to him and cry out first in dark times and hear from the throne room and bring it to earth. Come on. Grabs a hold of heaven and brings the government government of heaven to earth. That's how we reform the land. God is into raising up warriors that will take on evil, that aren't afraid to use their voice to push back darkness and evil. Hallelujah. See, Moses experienced the first Passover, but in the final Passover, Christ was slain for our sins, and that reformed the rest of generations to come. A modern reformation, that means, isn't near as hard as what it used to be. God the reformer, or God sent his son Jesus, the greatest reformer of all time, that lives inside of you, that lives inside of me, that lives inside of your five-year-old, that lives inside of every single person around this world that calls on his name. Do you understand what takes place when all of those reformers gather together unafraid of world systems and values and is governed by this book? The greatest times we have ever seen begin to unfold and manifest, because dark times is where Jesus, his name, is made famous. See, he's raising up humble sons and daughters that cry out for his way, that hear his voice and discern and realize the times that they are in. What do I mean by that statement? Realize the times that they are in. Go with me to Luke 19, 41 through 44. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, this is Jesus, by the way, that is weeping as he looks out over Jerusalem. Would that you, even you, had known on this day that the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will be set up a barricade. They will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. See, there will be devastation for those that do not pay attention to the times that we are in. See, God gives us signs and his word to stay faithful for the times that he's birthed us in, to stay faithful and obedient to the times that he has called us to. Mary and John the Baptist are some of the greatest examples of this, and I believe Mary is a picture of who the church is called to be. See, Mary was anointing Jesus's feet. I don't know if you know this, but it was just days before he was crucified. It was the week of his crucifixion. And as she is anointing her Savior's feet, why? Because Mary was consistently at the feet of Jesus. She was consistently in his presence. So she was able to discern that her Savior was about to be taken from her. She was discerning that dark times and moments were just ahead. And while disciples and men that were going to betray him, Judas, were around talking and gathering and arguing and beginning to persecute her and mock her for what she was doing, Jesus stops everything and says, no. Don't you bother her, for you don't know what she's doing. They didn't know because they didn't discern the times that they were in. They didn't know that she was on her knees anointing her Savior for his burial. She was aware that the greatest gift that the world had ever been given was about to be crucified on a cross and taken to heaven. His own disciples that he had told over and over and over again did not discern what was about to happen, but Mary begin to prepare him and prepare the way for his burial. Prepare the way for this dark moment. You have John the Baptist that was sent as a reformer before Jesus. What was he called to do? To preach repentance and to baptize souls. Why? Because he was preparing the way for the Messiah. He was preparing the way for the Messiah. Church, we are preparing the way for the Messiah. We are called to spend time in his presence. And as we spend time in his presence like Mary, we begin to hear things that are different from what the world is saying. We begin to operate differently from what the world is saying. We begin to prepare ourselves, our families, and those around us in a different way because we begin to discern and hear from heaven what God is doing right now. See, in dark times, our God shines all the brighter, and his name is made more famous than ever before, and he is crying out himself for a body of Christ that will say, will you wave my banner? Will you wave it over Fort Worth? Will you wave it over your neighborhoods? Will you wave it over America and into the world? Will you tell the world about me and prepare the way for my coming? See, it's interesting that Exodus chapter 10, verse 21 and 23, the ninth plague was the plague of darkness. This was the plague that came before the final plague of the firstborn. And it says this, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt. So Moses stretched his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all of the land of Egypt. For 3 days they did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. See, those that have hungered for a life of darkness are getting a taste of their darkness. Those that have desired to live a life of darkness have now been confronted with a time and period of darkness. What does this mean? This means that God's grace and mercy is so great and so wonderful that when we choose to live a sinful life, we can be self-deceived, thinking our decisions don't matter because we don't receive immediate consequences. We don't see the immediate, eternal, heavenly consequences. And sometimes we don't see the earthly consequences for years. And so you have men and women that are living sinful lives in darkness, not even realizing what they're playing with because of the deception and the goodness of God, that he doesn't strike us dead at one moment of a bad decision or sin. But see, the moments of darkness, when God allows an all-powerful God that says, you know what, I'm going to allow darkness now, and he gets out of the way. And darkness comes and it hovers over those that have hungered for darkness. See, all of a sudden, there's this awareness and there's this awakening, like, hold on a second. What's going on right now? The world is being shut down. Hold on right now. There's storms. There's flooding. Hold on right now. There's sickness. Hold on. I don't have the control over my darkness anymore. I don't have control over decisions anymore. Come on. There is an awareness and an awakening that begins to happen in dark moments. And this is God's purpose for allowing darkness to have its way for hope that maybe just one, maybe two, maybe 3,000 of my sons and daughters, maybe 3 million of my sons and daughters that have been away from me would begin to awaken and cry out and invite me into their life. See, darkness and dark moments are an opportunity for those that are lost and broken and away from Him to turn to Him, because He's a good God waiting for His people to return. This is important for the body of Christ to know this, though, that if God allows darkness, and the reason is to sift and to shake up those that haven't been living for Him and to woo them back to Him, then the body of Christ has nothing to fear. See, moments of darkness is where we carry His light into darkness. But if the church runs afraid, who are the hands and feet of Jesus? Ready to love and to pray, to deliver, to heal by His power. Who are the hands and feet of Jesus if the church runs in fear? See, awakenings in dark times are for the world to awaken and for the church to respond, to be prepared, to activate what God has already placed and prepared within us to go and be the hands and feet of Jesus. See, as reformers, it's part of our purpose to declare the goodness of God in dark times. It's our job to preach the good news, not just on Easter, but this is the beginning. Every day after that, we are preaching the good news everywhere we go. Don't you know? I know you know that your cell phones still work, but it's not just for Instagram and craziness. Come on, sometimes you need to pick up a cell phone and call and check up on an old friend or an old family member or one of those parents from the schools that is now closed down to see how they were doing, to offer prayer, to offer Jesus in love and boldness. This is the time that the church is called to be the church. Exodus 10:23 says this: they did not see one another. This is with the darkness and the plague. They did not see one another, nor did anyone else rise from this place for 3 days. Darkness hid them. It says this: but all of the people of Israel had light where they lived. Get a hold of this morning as you're watching. Just because there is darkness and chaos going on around you doesn't mean that darkness has the authority to penetrate your life or your home or your family. Don't you know that the people of God live in light as long as we are governed by heaven's government? We have no reason to fear. See, God's marked, His marked people were living in light when all the rest were in darkness. They were set apart. They were distinguished. Don't you know, with God's marking on you right now, you are set apart. John 3:19 says this, and this is the verdict: the light has come into the world, but men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. But listen to Acts 26:18. I am sending you, said Jesus. I am sending you. I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those sanctified by faith in me. That is His promise for those of you that are watching today and have turned away from Him. His promise is that you have the greatest invitation to turn from darkness and into light. And when you call on His name, don't you know that there is immediate forgiveness, that the old is gone and the new comes? See, prior to Jesus dying on the cross, it says that darkness filled the earth from 12 p.m. to 3 p.m. Before Jesus died on the cross, It was noon in the middle of the day. It went from light and men and soldiers mocking Jesus to all of a sudden lights out. For 3 hours, darkness struck. Why? It was an opportunity for all of those cursing him, for all of those throwing rocks at him, for all of those mocking his title, the King of the Jews, the King of the world, even him who was slain on a cross, bruised and battered for us, gave the opportunity in 3 hours of darkness to say, awaken, awaken, and recognize the King is on the cross, the one that has the power to forgive what you just did to me. I'm giving you a moment in time to turn your heart and see that I am the King, that I am the Lord of Lords. See, it's in moments of darkness that the greatest opportunity for the world to recognize him is there. The greatest invitation for our world, it's here now. It's here now, the moment and opportunity of mercy to a broken and hurting and dark world. It is now. Worship team, come up. See, as Jesus was being crucified on the cross, in fact, as Jesus was dying on the cross, in the temple, they were sacrificing Passover lambs. The same time that their Passover lamb died for their sins, the religious people were still trying to hold on to their ways. See, they didn't recognize the time in history they were in. They had Jesus in the flesh walking with them, healing all disease, all sickness. They had him there with them, and they didn't awaken to it. They didn't see it. They didn't sense and discern the times. They were stuck to their ways, to religion. And as their Passover lamb is dying on a cross, they are sacrificing worthless lambs. But Christ still gave them the opportunity. It's 3 hours of darkness. And it says this in Matthew 27, 50 through 54. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and they appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, it says this, they were filled with awe and they said, truly, this was the Son of God. See, in the darkest moment of history, a global awakening began as the earth began to shake, as tombs were resurrected and dead people awakened. One of the most horrific things that's ever happened, the most horrific thing that's happened in our history as Jesus was slain, was also the most victorious moment of our history. Only with God can the darkest moment be the most victorious moment. Only in darkness can there be an awakening. But that's who our God is. He's supernatural. And although we live in the natural, we are governed. Church, we are governed by the supernatural. We just have to reach out our hand, lean in to take the access that we were granted through the cross. One of the most defeated moments the church has ever felt as our Savior was crucified was the greatest victory of all time. And it was won for you. It was won for every nationality, every race, every sex, every age of individual. That victory was won for you this morning. Your name was in his mind and in his heart at that moment, that there is nothing that you can do that can separate you from the love of Jesus, and all of the power rests on you. Will you receive the greatest invitation that you will ever receive? And that is the salvation of Jesus Christ. I want to give every single person an opportunity this morning that is watching. If at any point this message has rattled you, goosebumps or tears, I just saw somebody's head just kind of falling down at the computer. Do you know God is not a God of condemnation? All of the things that you've done have been done before. And none of that, none of the darkness scares him. Don't you know he created you? He created the world out of darkness. He's not afraid of darkness. He created the world, you and I, when he had darkness only to begin. He is a God of light. And today there's an invitation for you. He's calling your name this morning, saying, son, daughter, come back to me. I created you and I have a purpose and plan for you that is so much greater than your own. And if this morning you say, I want to pray that prayer, I want to say yes to this invitation. Maybe some of you haven't been living for him for a long time. You've had your back turned on him, living a life of compromise, sin, and you know it's wrong. I bind condemnation right now in the name of Jesus, and I declare the empowering Spirit of God to come upon you in this moment to realign yourself, that this is an opportunity for you also to say yes to him this morning. And if this morning you want to say yes to this invitation right where you're at, I want you to bow your head and close your eyes and pray this prayer with me and say this: Dear Jesus, my spirit is awakened to you this morning. I say yes to you. I say I believe that you died on the cross and that you rose 3 days later for me. I believe that you have a plan and a purpose that is greater than my own. Lord, would you forgive me? Would you forgive me of my sins, my bad decisions? Would you heal me of addictions, of sin, of thought patterns? Come into me. I give you my life. Lord, I want to follow you. Amen. This morning, if you prayed that prayer, The Bible says that in heaven there are angels rejoicing. It says that they throw a party. Come on. All the instruments are going. If it was just one, just for you this morning, we congratulate you. We praise God because now you have said yes to the greatest invitation. And we want to help you walk the next steps with Jesus. Your life is about to change in the most beautiful way. And so if you want to text the number on your screen, 817-835-9090, and just text this word, Jesus. We're not going to bombard you with information. We want to be family and community and help you take these next steps in your relationship with the Lord. Your life is about to change in the most beautiful way, and we congratulate you this morning. For the rest of the church, there is another yes that the Lord told me that our church was supposed to respond to. In Exodus 12:12, it says this, "On that night I will pass through the land of Egypt and I will strike down every firstborn male, both man and beast, but I will also execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt." The firstborn male represents this legacy, blessing, and purpose. The beast was their livestock or their provision. See, it was their food and it was their bank account. By God striking these two areas, God was weakening Egypt by taking their future strength and legacy in the taking of the firstborns and of their cattle and provisions. But notice this, back in Exodus 12:12, he also says this, "And I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt." That stood out in bold to me because so many times when we refer to this portion of scripture, we stop at the firstborns. This was the plague of firstborns, but he says this clearly, "And I will also execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt." Also, go with me now real quick to Exodus 12:42. It says this, "It was a night of watching by the Lord to keep them out of the land of Egypt." It was a night of watching, so that this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout generations. See, this was a night that God was keeping watch over his sons and daughters. He was keeping watch. See, our God is an omnipresent God, and I had this picture of him. Where do you keep watch? You keep watch at the gates, at the threshold. Him at his heavenly gates, keeping watch, our gatekeeper, over his sons and daughters while he executed judgment over the gods of Egypt. I see God doing this now, church. This is not a time to be afraid. This is a time to rise up because God is keeping watch over you. He is keeping watch over your family, but at the same time, he is also taking down evil empires right now. Come on, we read just a couple weeks ago that pornography was put on hold. We have read so many incredible things that God is doing right now. There are evil empires that have been built and had authority in our nation that are crumbling due to financial stress. God is doing something. There is an awakening taking place. And sons and daughters, if you aren't awakened already, I declare it over you this morning that he is awakening us as warriors for such a time as this, to confront evil and to disperse evil. He has given you the weapons, the intimacy, the access with his voice and who he is. And he is calling his church for such a time as this. You have nothing to fear, because our God is keeping watch. So this is the yes. If you feel the stirring in your heart this morning, He's asking for His reformers, His Moseses, His Esthers to arise. And His question to you this morning, can I have your yes no matter what? No matter what it is that I ask you. You never know at this school year. Teenager, 16-year-old, 17-year-old that's watching right now, that your school begins to gender mix things up, and boys and girls in the same bathroom, and books and strategy being released to brainwash the minds of this generation. God may call you to confront some leaders in that school. Will you say yes to Him? God may call you, mama, to go and be a voice into a world that is aborting millions of babies. He may call you as a voice to say, this is not okay, and at the same hand be able to minister and pray over the woman that has already done it. Because that's who our God is. He is calling a church to tear down all of our fears, all of the agendas, all of the walls that we've put up. Oh no, we stay out of that. That's not the church's place. That's not the church's voice. See, in moments of chaos and wrecking and darkness, see, all of it crumbles. And this is an opportunity for the church to awaken our senses spiritually, that we would cry out and say, God, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening for such a time as this. Speak to me for these times now, God. So if to this morning you're saying yes to the reformer call, you're saying yes, God, no matter what you ask. Yes, God, to evangelizing everywhere I go. Yes, God, being awakened to the lost and the hurting everywhere I go, because God, that's what you care for. Then this morning, would you bow your heads and pray this prayer with me? Lord Jesus, we repent for not caring for your lost sons and daughters. We repent for not stopping for your broken sons and daughters. Lord, we repent for not preaching the good news to all those that need it. And Lord, I repent for receiving the lies of the enemy that I'm not ready yet. Lord, I thank you that you have prepared your sons and daughters for such a time as this. You have prepared the Moseses. You have prepared the Esthers. You have prepared us to perish if we must perish. You have prepared us to daily come to you and to hear and to obey. So Lord, now we welcome you into our yes. And we say, Lord, have your way in our lives and in this earth. And now I declare over your people, receive this mercy culture, and people watching online. Ephesians 6:10 through 20. Finally, receive this morning. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. You put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand. Come on, that you will withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to continue to stand firm. So therefore, it says again, people of God, stand, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me, to you, Mercy Culture Church, that words may be given to you when you open your mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which you are an ambassador in chains, that I may declare, that you may declare it boldly, how you ought to speak. We are called to humbly bow before our God, but we are called to stand firm in our faith and in our relationship with the Lord in dark times. We are called to bow in humility, get this morning, to our God, but we are called to stand firm in our faith and preach the good news to all of those that need it, despite what the criticism, despite what the government, despite what the world will say. And so this morning, I commission you, Mercy Culture Church, I commission you, every man and woman watching, every child watching this morning that prayed that prayer, inviting him into your life, I commission you as a herald and reformer of the gospel and the good news, that everywhere you go, I declare the light of God to shine so bright on you. I declare an attraction of lost souls to come for the truth. And as you speak the truth, I declare that they will be set free and delivered in the name of Jesus. And so, Lord, we say yes. We say yes to you this morning. We say yes to what you're calling us to as a church, that you have prepared us, and now we are called to go out. And so, Lord, I thank you for your hedge of protection, your keeping watch over your sons and daughters this morning. And we declare, fear go. Holy Spirit, come.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Mercy Culture Church. If this podcast has blessed you, we'd like to encourage you to share it with a friend. To learn more about us, find us on social media and online at mercyculture.com.